Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the
Lord. Amen. We are going to honor our King today, worship the Lord, and magnify His holy name. I sure am glad I've got a church to go to.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't mind preaching or teaching sitting down. I'm going to turn this. I think this is probably in your eyes. How's that? A little better? Okay, now it's in mine. Just a second. There we go. Okay. Is that okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. I hope you don't mind me sitting down. I know that in the ancient times, the teachers always taught sitting down, so I don't really feel out of place doing this. And even though I can't pace back and forth because of my foot injury, I can always pound the table. Amen. There always has to be an outlet, you know, of some kind. So we're going to go into the Word of God without any delay here. Most of you know that I was in the hospital for a week. Glad to be out of there. I think I've been witnessing to everybody there quite extensively. And I think some of the nurses had hardly talked to me when I left. I think I shook them up so much. But one thing they know for sure, the Lord is coming soon. Amen. We had some good talk. Shirley and I were together some of the time. And there were a couple of times some nurses came in and we really got into it with them. And it was quite an amazing thing, and they got a lot to think about. They'll never forget it. I think some of them are glad to see me go. In fact, I'm sure of it. But praise the Lord. We are, and all is well, you know, I'm trusting the Lord. You know, as I was seeking the Lord, He gave me a scripture. He said, reminded me of what King David said one time. He said, "When I was afflicted, then was I made better." And so if I learned some things from this and some good comes of it, it's worth all the trouble. It really is. I don't understand all the ways of the Lord, but I do trust and believe in Him, and I know that everything He does is perfect. And sometimes we don't know what to do. In fact, most of the time we don't. That's why we have to depend on Him to show us and to lead us. And we take everything one step at a time as we walk with God. Now, what we're going to do today is have I don't know if this is going to be a Bible study, if it's going to be preaching. I'm not really totally back to normal, but then John, Daryl, when have I ever been normal? Huh? Praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles, first of all, to Genesis. We're going clear back to Genesis chapter 11. And I'd like to pray and then get into the Word of God. Shall we call upon Him together? Father in heaven, we are so very thankful today to be here. It is such a privilege and honor to gather with Thy people, for we can go into Thy Word and meet Thee in the pages of Thy written Word. For Thou art the living Word, O God, and we know that Thou wilt commune with us and instruct us. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst drive out every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us victory in the Holy Ghost through Thy name, even in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, let Thy power come down upon us. Lord, move upon us in these troublesome times when we're all so very challenged. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst bring forth the victory. For, O Lord, the victory is in Thy saving blood, and Thy saving blood shall never lose its power. So, O God, be Thou with us, I pray. Let Thy power come down into our hearts. Strengthen us, O Lord, in the Word and in the hope and the great expectation of Thy soon coming. Lord, let the gifts of Thy Spirit be manifested, O God. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that Thou wouldst fill us with the power that we need to overcome in these dark days. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. Now, we're going to have a little Bible study today. At least I think that's what it's going to be. We're going to call it A Tale of Two Cities. And we're going clear back to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading at the first verse. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, I'm going to read on, but first I want to say this. This was the first attempt at a one-world government. And I will also tell you that God is opposed to any one-world government, whether it was in the past or whether it be the one that's forming right now. God is opposed to a one-world government. Way back here was the first attempt. And they wanted to have one city. It's very important we understand that. One city. And it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now notice, it was their imagination, but we know who was behind it. We know the one who plays with imaginations and plays with the minds, and that's the devil. The devil loves to play mind games with people. Now, he says, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, the intent of the people of the world was to gather as one, to have no barriers, no differences, all one people, one language, one world, one city, one tower, one. And of course, when you've got a situation like that, it's pretty easy for the devil to move in and take over. And of course, we know that there were many world empires throughout the ages. You can go all the way back to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the one they're trying to put together right now. As a matter of fact, there was always a one-world empire, never total governance, but always a one-world empire until Jesus came the first time. Since then, there's never been one. There have always been fragments, of nations. We have continents with many, many nations within a continent, but you never had a one-world system. Right now, they're putting one together. They've been working on it for a long time. And what this tells me is, and as I look at the world today and the religion, is that everything we see is an extension of this original Babylon. The intent is the same. They had a religion of false gods. They worshiped the sun god. They celebrated the birth of the sun god on December 25th. Of course, nobody would do such a thing nowadays, would they? And they did it with evergreen trees, and they called it Yule, in honor of the oak god. Have you ever read in Isaiah the first few chapters where it says they shall be ashamed of the oaks that they desired? You know where mistletoe grows? On oak trees. It's kind of a scavenger plant. And so God had this, He knew all things back then. He still knows all things because He's God. And you see, everything we see today, all the religions, why are they going to have a mass up there at the Catholic Church on the 25th at midnight, the witching hour? Because that's when the sun god is reborn. That's why the days get longer, see? These people didn't know the true God. Abraham found him. In the midst of all the idolatry, in the midst of all the land of Shinar, and all the land of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham found the Lord. Really, it was God that found him. But he came to the knowledge that we can't worship the sun god. We can't worship the moon goddess. We need to worship the one who made all these things. Incidentally, you know, they got this, they had this bailout vote, you know, and the Senate trashed it, threw it out for the automakers. When did they have their little thing? Just as the moon was reaching its full phase. And by the way, if you've looked up at night lately, it's been quite dynamic. You see, even though it's winter, we know the earth is tilted 23.5 degrees, like so. And it never used to be, but after the flood, it tilted 23.5 degrees. That gives us four seasons. Then the earth travels around the sun every 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. We know that. We also know that the orbit is eccentric, not perfectly round. Sometimes the earth is closer to the sun, sometimes it's farther away, because the orbit is kind of egg-shaped. It's eccentric rather than concentric. And the same thing with the moon. Now, when the earth is closest to the sun, it's called perihelion. When it's farthest, it's aphelion. The moon, it's called perigee when it's closest, and apogee when it's farthest away. Because in all of this universe, nothing is perfect. Sin threw it all off. There's no perfect circle. Every orbit is out of kilter. Everything is off a notch. Isn't that amazing? And what are the law of averages there where everything's off? Now how about in this world? Same thing. Everything is off. Because of sin. Nothing is perfect anymore. Sin contaminated the entire universe, not just the earth. Now God has His hand in all of this. But I just wanted to mention that it's quite dynamic lately because isn't it strange when it's coldest, the earth is closest to the sun? That's because that 23.5 degree tilt is away from the sun. The angle is lower. If you look in the south, from east to west, the sun is very low this time of year. It gets darker and darker and darker until the sun god dies, according to their religion of Babylon, on the 21st. And then on the 22nd of December starts 3 days and three nights of the sun god being in the nether world. And then on the 25th, it rises and days start to get longer and the sun is reborn. But earth receive her king, right? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. What are they receiving? Right. They're putting up the Baal bushes in the churches and the Baal, you know, those trees, paying a lot of money for them, and haul them in there and decorate it with silver and gold and bales of bulbs and all these things and put it all up there. And God said, don't do it. What is the world celebrating? When they light one of these things up at Rockefeller Center or in Washington, D.C., I know where it's coming from. And it's not of God. And it is idolatry. And God condemns it and forbids it. Absolutely. Amen. But what I'm trying to say is that the influence of the same spirit back here, Babylon, is now trying to form a one world system, and they're doing it through the power of all these evil spirits. All the religions of the world are contaminated, they're wrong, they're off, there's evil in them. There's only one exclusion to that. Now think about this. Going back into history, all the cities that were built by the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and all the other ites and kites and whatever. They built all these cities, and everyone was filthy with evil spirits and false religion. Idolatry, human sacrifice, worship of the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things. Contaminated. Right? One city, and one city only, was built that was different. And that's the city of Jerusalem. And in that city was a temple. And the people worshipped one god. You know, to this day, the witches say, Christians are so stupid, they don't even know who the gods are. Hey, I know who they are. They're devils. They're no gods at all. There's only one God. That's what the Bible says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to worship them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. One city was different. One city that had a temple in it, that had the presence of God in it because the Ark of the Covenant was there. Now we're going back to the Old Covenant times, yes, but that made the city different. It was different from all others. Now you think about it. I don't care if you're talking about Lutheranism, Catholicism, especially that, Methodism, Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, a lot of isms, right? And you get into those churches and people get pickled in the brine of all that ism. They get pickled in the ism brine, right? And so they join the Presbyterian church and they become Presbyterianated. The Episcopal church, they get Episcopalianated, right? Lutherans get Lutheranized. Catholics become Catholics. And they get in this system and it's all the same thing. They're worshiping the sun god. That's why they all can agree at this time of year. See? This is the time of year when everybody becomes Catholic except for one people, the people of God. You see, back then, the city of Jerusalem was hated by all other cities. God said, "My heritage is unto me as a great speckled bird." I read that to Professor last night, my parrot, about the great speckled bird. I said, "Look, Professor, you've got speckles all over you in the front there." I said, "The Bible talks about a great speckled bird." And he listened and looked at me, and he was really taking that in. And I said, "All the other birds round about her hated her." You see, because there was something different about it all. There was a city that could never be a part of another city. And we know that through the process of time, evil entered in, and that beautiful, wonderful city of Jerusalem. And it was a remarkable city. Up on the hill, there was the temple of Almighty God glistening. The sun would just glisten on that white stone as it was up there, and it was like a jewel set on a hill. And of course, the other nations all came against it, and eventually, evil entered in. They started to want what the others had, and paganism came in. Soon they were sacrificing their children. Before long, they were celebrating the Yule tide season. Before long, they were celebrating the spring festival of Tammuz. Remember how God said in Ezekiel chapter 8, there were women of Israel weeping for Tammuz. See, it all became corrupted. But I will tell you this. The city on earth that was Jerusalem was only a shadow and type of a city up yonder that's going to be coming down. The holy city of New Jerusalem. And nothing will ever enter in to that city to corrupt it. Now I'm going to pause just for a moment and see if somebody could get me just a little glass of water. Just a whole... Vicki, you want to do that? Okay, thanks. And I'll be fine, just to get a little dry once in a while. Although I hope this message is not dry. I've never preached one yet. Nobody's ever accused me of being vague. But anyway, and I don't, you know, I do this because I believe this in my heart. I'm not up here to entertain anybody. I got a job to do. We got to get this deep down in our hearts because we're challenged. Have you ever seen a time like this when we've had so many challenges? So many people have been sick or afflicted or harassed by something or other. But isn't that wonderful to not be ignored? The Lord is with us in all the trouble. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We're building up to a certain point here. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right. Now, We're going to look at another portion of Scripture in just a moment. But I want to drive home that point emphatically that everything today, you see, the same spirits back here in Genesis chapter 11 are at work today, right now. Oh, I have to go back after something. You know, I don't use notes. I'm not a noted speaker. So every so often I'll forget something, go back and grab it. The Lord reminds me. On this auto bailout thing, I want to just mention something about that. Why did they pick the time when the moon was closest to the earth and the earth was closest to the sun? Right on that day to have their little meeting, their little shoot-em up there in the House and in the Senate. Because it's a part of the religion. It's a part of the process. They don't do anything haphazardly. Our government is run on witchcraft. I've watched it for years. They make their plans according to the witchcraft calendar. And I'm never going to quit shouting about it. I want people to know that because it's true. And every so often you'll get a Nancy Reagan who will admit after the fact that, yes, my husband consulted with me and with the astrologers that we would bring in before he made any decision. There you go. Decisions running our country made by the astrologer? Then who's in control? Or you have a Hillary Clinton who sat out in the solarium of the White House with Jean Houston and talked to the dead Eleanor Roosevelt. What a disgrace. Hillary Clinton, now she's getting ready to take her important job in the Barack Obama syndicate. I don't call it an administration. It's a syndicate. It's a Chicago gangland syndicate is what it is. And aside from the fact that she's uglier than homemade soap, I believe she's going to run things right into the ground. There is going to be controversy in this world like you've never seen before. Everything is falling apart anyway. There's no soundness in this. And I'm glad, so glad, that even though I'm in this world, I'm not of it. And I don't feel like I belong here. There's probably a lot of people wish I wasn't here. Frankly, I don't care. I'm going to be here until God is finished with me and gets the message out. And that's just the way it is. And you know, I would teach to my last breath. This is something that I'm willing to live for and to die for, and I'm dead serious about that. And, you know, I'm not going to back down for anybody. I don't want anything that they could give me, because we are here and we are walking with the King, the Almighty One. We are different, just as Jerusalem was different. And we will not allow infiltration of any idolatry. That's why it's so important to maintain that status in the Word of God of not getting involved with any of the idols of this world. But think about it. Every religion, now they're going to have another celebration, they're planning to anyway, if the Lord allows it, on the 20th of January, which is a very, very auspicious day for them because it's another witchcraft day. That's the day when the sun moves into the sign Aquarius. Did you ever hear the song, The Age of Aquarius by the Fifth Dimension? And you got Marilyn McCoo up there singing, and it starts out very mesmerizing song, the music of it. She starts out singing about the moon. First words are, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. This is the dawning of the Age of Aquarius, right? So the witches live for that, the Age of Aquarius. So on the 20th of January, according to the astrology, the zodiac, that's when the sun moves into Aquarius. That's the day Barack Obama takes office. Is that a coincidence? No, I don't think so. It's all by plan. And of course, the city of Washington, D.C., said that in honor of him taking over, we're going to let all the taverns and bars and strip joints stay open all night long, you know, so that there can be adequate celebrating. One man spoke up and said, hey, this is an inauguration, not a Mardi Gras, but I think it's going to be more of a Mardi Gras than anything. And I can just, I got to take that, I can't even imagine. I think I can imagine what's going to go on there in that city. But all of this is happening today. All the turmoil in the world, because it's the same spirits of Babylon trying to put it together again. And they're working like mad to do it. And they hate anything that will not be assimilated. They hate anyone who will not capitulate, meaning to give in to them. They hate you for it. When Jesus came into this world, they hated him. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to them that received him, it says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Aren't you glad? So the point I'm trying to make is this. There are only two cities in this world. One is the city of the world. And they talk about that too, don't they? What does the word citizen mean? It means of a city, pertaining to a city. They talk about world citizens, global citizens. And now they've got Al Gore is going to be pulled into this Barack Obama administration. And of course, he's in charge. He won the Nobel Prize for all of his work on global warming and the environment and all this kind of stuff. All a big lie. The real problem is not global warming, it's global sinning. They're not about to let go of that. But you know, Al Gore is the one who... You know, these guys, Teflon is all over them. They just squeak right at everything. Years ago, Al Gore, he fits right in with a corrupt machine, though, doesn't he? Because they were raising all this money for Gore number of years ago, and they were laundering the money through a Buddhist temple in California. Remember that story? And what was the name of that temple that was full of these? I didn't realize the Buddhists had nuns, but they actually do. Such a thing as a Buddhist nun. I don't think they call them that exactly. But they were occupying that temple. And you know what the name of the temple was that was helping Al Gore launder all of his money? The She Lie Temple. Huh? Isn't that appropriate now? All these little indicators that we get. But Al Gore is going to take his place, and you've got all of these. And now the governor of Illinois. Take one good look at him and you can see corruption. Now, he and Barack Obama were in the same club. They're still in the same club together, but that Chicago mobster syndicate that has taken over the government there, it's all crooked, folks. There's no soundness left. You have people trying to get all they can, not only the bankers, the heads of all corporations. You know, this thing with GM and Ford and Chrysler being out of money, it's so bad that, you know, the figures proved, and actually the union, I think these guys are overpaid anyway and get way too many benefits. Some people get mad at me for saying that, but I think in the case of the automakers, it's true. Because it's hard to find a job that pays like that. You know, $35, $39 an hour for attaching parts and things. You know, and then if you're laid off, you get 95% of your pay for 5 years. Who wouldn't want to get laid off? But anyway, they said they're asking for the bailout money, and they proved by statistics that, because the government said we need all these workers to take a pay cut, they proved by statistics that if they worked for nothing, for no money, free, volunteered their work, the company still couldn't make it. The reason for that is when you've got executives writing themselves checks for $100 million, for a bonus here and there. They are not only skimming off the top, they're double, triple, and quadruple dipping and pulling everything out they can and running like thieves for the high grass. See, that's the problem. And not only there, but with the banks, with all of industry. We're living in a time when everybody is taking what they can and running for it, and everything else is collapsing, and they don't care about anybody else but themselves. But Barack Obama says he will fix it. And he's now being called the trillion-dollar man because he is going to give away over $1 trillion in stimulus. And the people are supposed to love him for it. Where will it come from? Well, all you do is you pick a number and add zeros. Zeros are nothing. Right? Keep adding zeros. No, we are looking at a country that is now gasping for breath. It's on life support and it's ready to die. I know our Lord is coming. Everything is going down because they're trying to put together, trying to level everything off to where they can control people, and Lucifer can take the throne of the earth and be worshipped as God. He wants to be the God of this world. He wanted to be the God of heaven, but that didn't work. And he's not the God of this world because God always has a people here. Now there are those that say, well, you know, he can have it because we're going to be zapped out of here anyway. We're all going to fly away. Go, you know, I talk to people that tell me, I don't want to hear about Bible prophecy. Doesn't interest me. I'm talking about fundamentalist Christians. Doesn't interest me. I'm going to be raptured out. What do I care? Hey, I'll tell you what. When all that false manifestation comes forth, they can grab their pogo sticks and see how high they can get. But they're not getting raptured out of here. The Antichrist is coming. God has a people in this world. He's not going to withdraw. He's coming back to this world to judge it. God's not pulling out. We will rise to meet Him in the air, yes. And before the final wrath is poured out, He will be gathered unto Him, yes. For God's people are not appointed unto wrath. We know that. But up until that point, we're here for a purpose, to do a job, to bear witness of the fact that our Savior is coming. Amen. We know that there are 7 last plagues. Those are not to be inherited by the Christians. And of course, they're coming. And in fact, they're going to come very fast and in rapid succession. When this thing wraps up, it's going to be quick. It isn't dragged out over a long period of time. Our Lord cometh. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Why? To take us off to a 7-year lunch? To execute judgment? Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. You know, I have been told by Bible expositors that there's 2 second comings. I said, no, wait a minute. 1, 2, 3. 1st, 2nd, 3rd. No, 2 seconds. And they say one is the secret rapture thing where they carry you off and 7 years you're sitting down and pigging out on something up there while everything is, finishes falling apart down here. Hey, Bible doesn't teach that. Nothing in the Bible teaches that. See, the problem is people try to read their Bibles with a carnal mind. And they read their Bibles after reading books by Hal Lindsey and what are some of these other characters there? The one that wrote Left Behind. Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye. And these various ones. They write all these books. They spend millions of dollars on them. See, these televangelists, these money collectors, that's their big game. They get on the television, they get a big following, they write a book, make millions off from that, buy solid gold toilets and from Kohler, and $50,000 dog houses and all that kind of stuff. Hey, come on. When will people ever wake up? No, they won't. Some never will. Do we see what's happening around us? Because it is happening all around us. No matter where you look, and you can't turn your head the other way and pretend you don't see, because you're going to see it if you turn the other way. Try and think of an honest politician. You might find one or two somewhere. But that's it. And they don't get anywhere, do they? All these oxymorons today, like honest government, military intelligence. Hey, there's one for you, huh? And Barack Obama comes in, he's going to keep the same old guy in there running the military that Bush had. Well, you know, there's all kinds of shenanigans going on, but my whole point in mentioning all these things is simply this. The same spirits of Babylon are in the world today. Babylon is not a city that didn't make it before. That's not all it's confined to be. For you read in the book of Revelation of a mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, where everything that is dishonest, everything that is corrupt, is wrapped together religiously with a political governance, a beast and a whore, and it's in full-blown manifestation right now. And people still don't get it. What would God need to do to show people? Well, they have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And there's the problem right there. Few have it. Jesus said repeatedly, "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So if we have ears, we need to hear. Now I want to show you something. We looked at the corrupt city. This city is not a city in the world, it is the world. The empire of a city where there is a capital, as it were. By the way, you go to New York City, you know what they call it? The capital of the world. Now, I'm not saying New York City is the capital of the world, but that's what they claim to be. But my point is, it's a spiritual city, yes, but it engulfs the entire world with global citizens, planetary citizens, and people who can see and people who can hear are a danger to them. Because if one of you speaks out, even one, that thought lives. If everybody shuts up, and there's no contrast, deception takes over. But you know, everything you look at out there, all the institutions, the colleges, the universities, can you see Babylon, the threat of Babylon woven through it all? You go to the university, you get a degree. You go for 4 years, pay big money, and you get a BS degree. Then you go on and you work a couple more years as a graduate student. And then you write a little thesis thing and they give you an MS degree, which of course is more of the same. Then you go on and you study some more and you pay some more money. And then they give you a robe with a hood with 3 stripes on it. And now you get a PhD, which is piled higher and deeper. Now they put you in a line and they give you a Masonic hat, a mortar board. That's what it's called, a mortar board. It's designed by the Masons. You advance through wisdom by degrees, don't you? Bachelor's, master's, doctorate. Hey, that whole educational system, if you can call it that, really it's an indoctrinational system, is nothing more than Freemasonry. And while you're in there, you join sororities and fraternities. And of course, they have their own little version of the wrecking crews, don't they? But you advance through wisdom by degrees. They give you that square hat. They have a big procession. They hand you a sheepskin. John knows what a sheepskin is. And at the university, that's what they call your degree. You get that doctorate, that's a sheepskin. Oh, you're one of them, all right. You see, it's all throughout the whole thing. Boy Scouts of America, designed by a Freemason in England, Baden Powell. And what do you have? Tenderfoot, second class, first class. 3 degrees. Once you're first class, you can go on to Star Life and Eagle. And then, of course, you have your merit badges, which is like the Scottish Rite. And you advance through those. They got a whole bunch of them. So it's everywhere. It's in everything. How does that make you feel? Well, it makes me feel good in a way because I can see that, and I know the Bible tells me that I have a different calling, and so do you. We have a destination we are going to reach. You know, when I was in the hospital there, I looked around at the people, I talked to people, the nurses, the staff, and all of that, and you know, and I mean this not with unkindness, but they don't have anything. They have nothing to look forward to. I talked to one nurse about the Lord coming and the mark of the beast and how you can see it everywhere. And I said to that nurse, now think about this. When you have a test of your fire alarm system and safety system and so forth, why does it come across the speaker loud and clear? You can hear it everywhere. If there's an emergency, dial 666. And I said, do you know what 666 is? And before long, she knew because I told her. And she said, I don't like to think about this because of my children. I want my children to grow up in a good world. Impossible. A good world? Hey, you're not going to find a good world down here. You know, we need to face reality. We need to realize that everything, as John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's only one escape, one way out. There's only one way to be. We need to come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield to Him. Get rid of our pride, our self-will. Set it all aside. Let God humble us all. Sometimes that's why we get afflicted, because He humbles us and we're made better for it. But don't you worry about it, because He takes us through the affliction. Come on. Again, as David said, when I was afflicted, I was made better. You know, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, don't we? Yes. Praise the Lord. So, we looked at Babylon. I think I've emphasized enough how bad the world is. Some would call me a pessimist. Ed Meyer is a pessimist. Gloom and doom. Well, you know, what do I see in a world of sin? What is there in sin? Gloom and doom. But I'm telling you, in the light of God is forgiveness, remission of sins, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, a new life. Oh, if we could see in with our eyes of faith the glory that awaits us. Turn with me for a moment to the book of the Psalms. We're going to 87. Psalm 87. Listen carefully to this. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Why? It was a city set apart. At the time when this was written, of course, Solomon and all of his... Didn't you know Solomon's empire reached all the way to the Euphrates River and to the Nile River? The Bible tells us that. God said that that was what belonged to Israel, but then they lost it through sin. But they did, that is fulfilled. Solomon's empire was from the Nile to the Euphrates. And that city was beloved at the time. Now, there's the city of New Jerusalem, which is the ultimate Jerusalem. But what I'm telling you is, he's talking here not only about the earthly city, but particularly about the heavenly city. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Watch. So the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them. What's he saying? I'm going to tell Rahab about it. I'm going to tell Babylon about it. To them that know me, behold Philistia. Now, this Philistia, you look at it. And Tyre. Remember Satan lived at Tyre for a while? He took that up as his city. That's why you get the word tyrant from Tyre. All right? Of course, where is he now? Well, he's all over the map, true, but I think if you had to say, where did Satan take up a residence now? I think he spends a whole lot of time in D.C., the district of corruption. And he says, in Ethiopia, he wants all the countries to look and to consider this. This man was born there. David is saying, I was born there. Now, he was born on earth in Bethlehem, but he was reborn in the New Jerusalem. All right? And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. What does that mean, this and that? Every true child of God was born again in the heavenly city. We are citizens of heaven, folks. Sometimes we get all tangled up in the things of this world. Sometimes we have rough times. Sometimes we fail, don't we? Anybody want to say, I never fail? I can't say it. But we were still born in heaven. We have a heritage there. We don't even understand much about our birthplace, but we know we will be there forever by the grace of God. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. Writeth up there comes from a Hebrew word that means register. Are you registered with God? Have you registered with the Lord? You know how you register with God? You repent of your sins. You get baptized in Jesus' name. You reach out and let God fill you with the Holy Ghost. Registered with God. Some people say, well, I belong to the Catholic Church. I signed my little book and shook the priest's hand. You might as well sign the barn door and shake the donkey's tail for all the good it would do you. Come on. Are you registered with God? That's what it's all about. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. I got to tell you something. You know, before I got up here, the devil was telling me, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. You don't have what it takes today. You can't do this today. And as I sit here teaching, I'm getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Amen. Feel like I could go all day. I won't do that to you. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, up there. That's where the new birth takes place. Sure, we were born in this world, but that's not going to do it. You need to be born again. Jesus specified that, didn't he? Born again. If we're born again, what's the city of our birth? It's up there. That sets us apart. Not everybody is a citizen of Jerusalem. This world is full of people that are planetary citizens. They don't know it yet. As a matter of fact, Barack Obama and Al Gore are getting together and conspiring. They're good at conspiring, you know, to have a world tax to save the earth. Another tax for you. Yeah. When they run out of things to tax, then they'll tax the tax. That's called a surtax. Did you ever have a surtax? It's a tax on a tax. When they couldn't think of anything else to tax, they taxed the tax. After that, they'll tax the surtax. Ad infinitum, right? I maintain to this day that the enemy of any people is its own government. Always has been, in all of history. Okay? Now you think about that. You can take that home with you. The enemy of any people is their own government. I just got my tax bill for my house. You know, it isn't an elaborate house. It's not a mansion. You know, I knew some people down in North Carolina that had, it was a small mansion, it was a $500,000 house. Their tax was the same as mine. Mine is, I believe, appraised at around $110,000. That's not much of a house. It's fine for us. But it's not. It's an old house built in 26. Had a lot of repairs done to it and so forth. We kept it up good. But it's just a plain old house, you know. $2,600 tax on that thing? Well, well, somebody's spending it. But you know, it's that way no matter... you wait. I say it's that way now. Just wait until Barack comes in. It's going to get to the point where you'll have nothing left but just what you can eat. You know, spend everything just to eat. Actually, the Bible teaches that too. So what hope does that leave us? Hey, I've got a hope that maketh not ashamed. I've got something they can't take away and something they can't tax. because it's from God. And He abides within us all. What He puts up with, but yet He abides within us all. I mean, God lives in me, as imperfect as I am. I've heard ministers say, "Oh, I'm perfect. I never sin. Come on." They just committed a big one, a big fat lie. But the fact is, we are under the blood. We are forgiven. We walk in the light. And if we do something wrong, He shows us. Boy, does He show us. And aren't you glad? The Lord shall count. Oh, I do like this. When He writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. What does Selah mean? Refrain. Or you can say that again. All right? As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. That living water. What keeps us going? What makes us tick? Why do we keep coming back here to hear more of the Word? It's God that brings us. And I know the majority of you come from a distance, some from quite a distance. And God sees that and honors and blesses that. The more difficult things are, seems like the greater the blessing. Isn't that an awesome, wonderful thing? But you know, this message is called The Tale of Two Cities, or A Tale of Two Cities, because we're talking about the fact that there are only two cities, the New Jerusalem and the whole earth. Let me show you something to verify that. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Now we know that some people have asked the question, what city was Jesus crucified in? Because the Bible does talk about that spiritual city, which is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Have you ever read that in the Bible? It mentions a spiritual city called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And yet the Lord was not crucified in an established city. But He was crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp. You know what that means? That city is the city of the world. That is the Babylon they tried to make back in Genesis 11, and they're still trying to make. And it existed back then. The city was the world, and the world was the city. And there's only one other city, Jerusalem. And they hated Jerusalem on earth because it was a type of the Jerusalem in heaven. An imperfect type, but a type. And God ordained it. All right? Now, it tells us in verse 12 of Hebrews 13, verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Outside, right? That's in the world. But He was crucified where? In that spiritual city called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That proves the city where He was crucified is the world, not a specific city in the world as we know it. Jerusalem, you know, a prophet was not to perish in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus mentioned that? The crucifixion was not allowed. His execution was not allowed to take place in Jerusalem. All right? For obvious reasons. Now, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." We need to go and be under the shadow of Calvary. Under the shadow of the Most High. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Right? Why? "For here," watch this now, "here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Where is it? In Revelation, we read about that holy city descending, coming down out of the sky from God. And those who were born there are entitled to enter in. And it's going to come down. Can you imagine the shock to this world when that city comes down out of the sky? Praise the Lord. It's coming. Here we have no continuing city. I remember the story of how Callum and Rothschild in Italy. See, the Rothschild family, there are five brothers. Did you ever read in the Bible about the five brothers and the one that went to hell and wanted his other brothers to know so they wouldn't have to go? Remember that? Rockefeller had five sons. Rothschild had five sons. Five is the number of death. This is just an indicator. How is five the number of death? Read the fifth chapter of Genesis about those that were born and he died and he died and he died and he died and he died. When someone was executed, they're smitten under the what? The fifth rib. Remember reading that in the scripture? So you got the Rothschilds, you got the Rockefellers, all this, these people. But anyway, Calvin Rothschild had the Pope so indebted to him. See, some people think the Catholic Church is the whole Illuminati. No, it's just part of it. Calvin Rothschild had the Pope so indebted to him that he forced him to feed him kosher. He forced the Pope to put on a kosher dinner for him at the Vatican. And the Pope stood up, lifted up his chalice, and he said, "I drink to Rome, the holy city." And old Rothschild stood up and said, "Jerusalem's the holy city." And the Pope sat down and shut up. Now, who's running things? See, the Vatican, the Jesuits, all that, that's a branch of it. Yes, Opus Dei. There are many, many different facets of the conspiracy. The Kahila is a Jewish version of it. The high ranks of Freemasonry, Scottish Rite, Order of the Warrior on the Block, and all these other advanced degrees, esoteric hidden degrees of Masonry. Yeah, all of that is part of it. But there is a system of masterminds of Illuminism that hold the strings for the whole works and are running it without question. You know, I'm glad to know these things because I'd never, to live in this world, you'd be walking in a maze. You'd be in confusion. And as a matter of fact, the big thing now in a lot of churches is the walking through this kind of a maze setup. Do you ever hear of those things? Okay. It's a labyrinth, yes. And you're supposed to walk, you have to walk barefoot, discalced, like a nun. And you go in here, you go around this way, and then back this way, and then back this way, and then back this way, and this way, and that way, around this way, that way. Finally, you get to the middle where they say you then are illuminated. It's right in their literature. I saw one at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, another one at Trinity Church in New York, another one in San Francisco at the big Bishop Swings Cathedral. There's one bishop who is going to swing if he doesn't repent. Right across the street from the Scottish Rite headquarters in San Francisco. But I want to point out something here. Here we have no continuing city. In about just a few minutes, I'm going to start drawing this to a close. But in order to do it, I want to make sure we're understanding this. There's only two places you can live. Only two places you can dwell in. Either God's holy city or this world, which is bound for hell. Geographically, I'm in the world, but I'm not of this world. This world will say you're crazy. They'll say you're insane. Don't you want to be normal? You know, I got to say this. I felt one thing, one great deficit while I was in the hospital for a week. Talking to somebody who had a brain. I don't say this to my credit because I don't deserve any credit. But I would love to talk to any one of you. Just get me around people who know, who can think, who can see, who can hear. We can communicate and understand each other. We know God's opened our eyes. There are others out there. That's why people love the newsletter. They write to me and they say, finally, something makes sense. It was lonely in there, not having somebody. You know, you might as well talk to the walls. No matter what you say, they don't get it. Huh? Different language. Where are you from? You got eyes in the back of your head? Are you from some planet out there? Where? I think you know what I'm talking about. Now, turn with me as we begin to close this teaching today to the book of Lamentations. For the city of Jerusalem served another noble purpose, for which God loved the city. The old Jerusalem served a very noble purpose. Remember, I mentioned all the idols that came in and the condemnation and so forth. Eventually, the enemy of Babylon came in and took the city. Nebuchadnezzar carried people off. Notice how the chapter opens, just a couple of verses here. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? You're going to see some cities in our country like that too. Very soon. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? By the way, did you know we are tributary? We have to pay tribute to the whole world. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. So do we. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. But I want to show you something, and all of that, much more could be read and said. But Jerusalem, in her deepest anguish, Babylon rushing in, taking over everything, was a type of Jesus Christ Himself. I said the old city of Jerusalem, as the Babylonians came in and afflicted the city, a city that was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, was a type of Jesus Christ. Read verse 12 with me. And you can see Jesus in this verse, even though it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. For you see, when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, He was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. As Jeremiah stood and beheld what was once a great and beautiful city, princess among the nations, now had become tributary, now had become in bondage, came into bondage and was destroyed. He looked around and He felt that same feeling of anguish, of sorrow, that one day would be felt in even greater measure by Jesus Himself. And as I think of Calvary and the Savior hanging on the cross, and I have to say to this world, is it nothing to you? Look at Him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, dying on the cross of Calvary. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing? All ye that pass by, oh, they've got their festivals, they've got their celebrations, they've got their jolly seasons and holly seasons and Easter bunny and all that kind of drivel. Come on. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Just as you could look at Jerusalem and say, that which was so great is now brought to this desolation. Jesus took your sins and mine. Jesus suffered and died And you know what? Afterward comes the glory. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's preparing a place for us. But to do all of that, He had to be at that place and at that point in time where He hung in anguish, suffering and dying, wearing the richest, most wonderful crown, far richer than any king ever wore, a crown of thorns, because it brought forth His precious blood running down His face, running down His arms from His hands. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Was there any sorrow like unto the sorrow that Jesus took upon Himself to save you and I? Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, 'tis He, 'tis He. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Remember that song? Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. See, this is what this is all about here. Jerusalem was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And I say again and again in closing, is it nothing to you? It's everything to me. When I behold it, all I can do is cast away my pride and cast away all things that would hurt, offend, and destroy. And my heart must be given over to the one who hung there on the cross. I don't want religion. I don't want to belong to some kind of an institution. And I don't want this world or anything they want to give me. There's nothing in this world I want. All I want is more of Jesus. To answer that question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? That's what the world is doing. They're passing by. They're bypassing Calvary. And it is nothing to them. The groaning of the Savior. What did they do with it? They made a religion out of it. Made many religions out of it. And all in vain. God help us. We are facing disaster in our country. But God is with us. You know what? I'm looking forward to all of it because not that I want to see anybody suffer. That's not the point. I'm looking past it. I'm looking past the trouble. Because I know what He's promised. You know, when I really needed I'm going to close now, but when I really needed faith to be built up, sometimes you just feel like you really need more faith. Lord, increase our faith. My daughter, Vicky, gave me a book called Snowflakes. Hardcover book. She got it at Barnes & Noble. It is one of the most marvelous books I have ever read. In fact, I'm going to write to the author and ask him if I can do a presentation and PowerPoint with it, incorporating the Word of God, of course. He proves conclusively in the book that there are no two snowflakes alike. Snowflakes. There are no two snowflakes alike. He has pictures in there showing the intricate designs, the three-dimensional patterns, and he shows mathematically, by using the example of you can take 30 books, number 1 through 30, and put them on a bookshelf in different combinations, and there are billions of combinations from those 30 numbers. But he shows the pictures of the snowflakes, and they're like little jewels. And I was laying in my bed reading that book and looking at those pictures of those snowflakes, And I had to put down the book and repent before God for ever criticizing the snow. I did. Seriously, I had tears in my eyes. I said, God, forgive me. I am sorry I ever complained about snow. I know I spin through it and slide through it and slip on it and fall down in it. But you know, every one of those flakes is a little jewel, and there are no two alike. I know you may find that hard to believe, but when you read the book, he shows it to be true. And they are, they glisten like little diamonds. And even though they're similar, they're different. There's always at least one little thing different. In the symmetry, one will have a little mark on this side and that side, but not the other sides. God's allowing water to fall from the sky through the cold air and makes a little jewel and puts his signature on every flake that comes down. That's how great our God is. And then the Lord gave me the scripture from Job about the treasures of his snow. Truly, they're little jewels, little gems, every one. And my faith became so great, it brought me so close to God that I had an experience such as I never had before. And I'm just telling you that because it is such an awesome thing to see his power. And we're going to conclude not only with a prayer, but we're going to sing that chorus of How Great Thou Art. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the study today. We praise and thank thee, Lord, that we are of thy holy city, not of this world. Keep us, Lord, from all the evil. Sustain us and strengthen us, O God. We're going through such challenges, and the enemy rises up against us to taunt us and to try to give us all the grief. But Lord, faith overcomes all things, and we all need thy help, every one of us. So guide and direct us, Lord. We do seek thee. And they that put their trust in thee, O God, shall never be ashamed. And we give thee praise and worship and honor and glory. And we thank thee that we are the sheep of thy pasture. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. We ask it through the power of the blood. Let Satan have no ability to hinder us. I pray for everyone in the congregation. Let all diseases be gone. Let all troubles and all evil things, O Lord, that rise up against us, help us to overcome by thy mighty power and give us victory. In Jesus' name, amen.